right. We are in, we're wrapping up actually today, Galatians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians 6. And we're going to be working through the whole chapter this morning. It's kind of verse by verse, walking through it, seeing what we can learn, what lessons it has for us as a church and as individual Christians. So Galatians 6, why don't we open in prayer? Phil Jones, would you pray for us as we open? Amen. Thank you. All right, so I'm going to read Galatians 6, just the whole chapter, and then we will we'll work through it. So Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. All right, so the Apostle Paul is wrapping up some various thoughts, some various themes in this last chapter. He gives one last kind of salvo against the Judaizers that we'll talk about in a little bit. But let's pick it up in verses 1 through 5. And I want us to note what Paul is encouraging us to do here in verses 1 through 5. And the main verb, or the main thought in the section we see there in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is Paul's main point, his main thought, the thing that he wants to get across to the church here in verses 1 through 5, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear one another's burdens is a wonderful imagery. It's the imagery of coming alongside someone. If they're being weighed down by a weight, and you come along and you give them a shoulder. You know, you put your shoulder underneath. Have you ever done, you know, work out or, you know, ever tried to, you know, lift weights or whatnot, and you're trying to get something up and you can't quite do it. It's always good to have a spotter, by the way, but if you can't quite do it, someone comes and, you know, and gives you lends a shoulder. They lend you a hand so that you're able to bear that weight. That's the kind of imagery that's Paul is giving us here, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We bear one another's burdens as an expression of our love for one another. We bear each other's burdens in the church as an expression of living out Jesus' commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute, but let's pick it up in verse 1. Look what Paul says in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, I want you to contrast that with chapter 5, verse 25, verse 26, rather. So contrast chapter 5, verse 26 and chapter 6, verse 1. So chapter 5, 26, Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul there is warning against becoming conceited and prideful in the church. He's just been talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit, if you recall. Chapter 5 is all about walking in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit and not bearing the fruit of the flesh. In verse 26 of chapter 5, Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. Let us walk in the Spirit, let us bear the fruit of the Spirit, and let us not become conceited. Let us not become prideful, because what happens when you become prideful? What does he say? What are two effects of pride coming into the church? He tells us, just read it. Right. Do what? Conflict. Conflict. Envying one another and provoking one another. You envy someone, perhaps someone in an inferior position envies someone who has authority over them, or one who has authority provokes those who are underneath them. Paul saying that is not what it means to live in step with the Spirit. That is not what it means to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Rather, chapter 6, verse 1, and note Paul's introduction of brothers. He's been really hammering on the Galatians throughout this letter, yet he still calls them his brothers. They're still his brothers. He is their pastor. This is the church he planted. He is concerned about them. And so, actually, he begins and ends this chapter with that language of brothers there in verse 1. And then you see it there at the end of the chapter as well. So he says, let us not become conceited. Let's not be swollen with pride. That is not what it means to walk in the Spirit. Rather, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, and there's the connection with what he's just said, you who are filled with the Spirit, you who are walking with the Spirit, the church, you as the church, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so he says two things. He says a what and a how. We restore, that is, we reach out to the one who perhaps has fallen in sin, who is struggling. He doesn't specify what it is, but perhaps who is caught in a transgression, maybe has lapsed into some kind of sin, and they're stuck and they're in trouble. The church is to go to them. The church is to reach out to them. How? With a spirit of gentleness. So a what and a how. What are they to do? We are to love each other. We are to encourage one another. We are to restore one another. How do we do that? In a spirit of gentleness. And then Matthew 18, gives some of those steps on how that happens. You know, it begins informally. Much of this happens, much of Galatians 6:1, I would suggest, happens informally over coffee, over lunches, over phone calls. You know, how you doing? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to check your heart. Those kinds of things. Much of Galatians 6:1 happens in the everyday life of the church, the every day, every week, week in, week out, month in, month out, life of the church as we encourage one another in the Lord in a spirit of gentleness. Is everybody tracking with me there? Okay, but then what does Paul do? Paul gives a warning. Paul gives a warning following his encouragement there to restore in a spirit of gentleness. What's the warning he gives? And why do you think he needs to give that warning? What does he warn the church about? That very next phrase. To keep a watch on yourself lest you be tempted. What might be the temptation? What might Paul have in mind? What kind of temptation might there be? Any thoughts? Pride. Do what? Pride. What were you going to say? I think so. It's hard. It's hard to say specifically, but I think it could be, pride, because later on he talks about there in verse 3. Look there in verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, when we are involved in each other's lives as the church, restoring one another, encouraging one another, and maybe you're helping a friend who's fallen into sin, it's really easy to start thinking highly of yourself. And it's really easy to start thinking, yay me. You know, look, I'm helping all these, I'm helping all these people. I'm involved in various relationships of encouragement and counseling. My brother or sister over here, they're really struggling. At least I'm not like that, And that is being swollen with pride. So there's a danger that Paul is warning us against of beginning to think too highly of ourselves and beginning to be swollen with pride, because we all have issues. And when we're encouraging one another, maybe we have a different issue and I'm helping my friend over here with this, whatever issue might be. It's very tempting to think, I got it all kind of, I'm doing pretty well. At least I'm not like that person. And Paul's saying, do not have that thought, creep into your mind. Look at what he says. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Paul's been hammering home justification by faith alone, that we are, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's been pounding away at any sense of adding to our own merit before Christ. And he's just saying, be on guard. When you're living the Christian life together as the church, we need to be on guard and we need to be guarding our own hearts. We'll pause in a minute if any questions and thoughts. So he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. We need to be examining our own heart. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. We don't boast, at our friend's struggles. We don't boast at our friend's downfalls and say, look at how great I am. They got all kinds of problems. Look at how great I am. Paul's saying, do not do that. That is not what it means to be walking in the Spirit, which is the context of chapter 6, chapter 5. He says something interesting. He says, the reason to boast will be in himself. I don't think Paul's talking about, he's not just contradicting himself and saying, look at me, I'm boasting in myself. I think Paul's talking about boasting in ourselves in Christ, in context, in the context of justification, in Christ alone. Because down in verse 14, he'll say that we only boast, boast in the cross. But then note verse 5, and here I want to ask you a question. Verse 5, Paul says, for each will have to bear his own load. So how do we, what's the difference in verse 5 and verse 2? Verse 2, we bear one another's burdens. In verse 5, each one has to bear his own load. So is Paul contradicting himself or what? What's the difference in those two ideas and those two thoughts? How do we bear others' burdens and at the same time bear our own load? Yeah, Phil? Right. Yep. Anybody hear what Phil said at all? Could anybody hear what he said? Yeah, ultimately, we're responsible for our own heart, before the Lord. We stand before the Lord in our own heart. So we carry our own load before the Lord in that vertical relationship of how we stand before Him. Any other thoughts on that? Is that confusing at all? Does everyone follow that contrast between bearing one another's burdens and bearing your own load? Any other thoughts? I think Phil's right on. Any other thoughts or questions, comments?
I would just say it's not an either or. It's a both and, because we're all personally responsible. We all need help from each other.
Right. Yep. Yeah, absolutely. It's not an either or. It's a both and. Yeah, Randy and then Steve. Yep. Yeah, having a humble heart towards others and towards ourselves. Absolutely. Steve?
And just a couple of things.
Speak up just a little bit so they can hear you in the back.
Mm-hmm. Not always the eternal consequences,
mm-hmm.
the stuff that affects us today.
Mm-hmm.
So I mess up on the job and I get fired. That is my burden, but that doesn't mean that the church should not be praying for me to find another job.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah, he's saying, because later Paul's going to talk about you reap what you sow later here in chapter 6, which is just kind of a general principle of reaping what you sow. But as both of, Steve and Randy said, and David, it's a both and, not an either or. We stand before the Lord. We examine our own hearts. We take responsibility. But at the same time, we bear each other's burdens. Again, it's not a both and. It is a both and. It's not an either or. This is really important for the church. Let me just press that kind of a pastoral application. This is very important for the church to bear one another's burdens, to restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. So just note that, remember that. That is important in the life of the church as the church moves forward, as any church moves forward through ups and downs, through thick and through thin. We need to always have chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 as kind of a touchstone, I guess, that we often go back to. Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. Yep. Right. Sure. Yep, absolutely. It's living out the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
Which was what? Verse 22. Love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. Because in fact, you note the word there, gentleness. And so is the fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5, 22. And then Paul is giving an example of that here in chapter 6, verse 1. Humility, etc. And as the Lord blesses a church and as the church grows, when you have people, we're all sinners and we have problems. People bring problems. And so chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 becomes even more and more important as you move forward as a church. All right, let's move on. Let's look at the next little section here. Let me read verses 6 and 7. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, some commentators think that this doesn't really fit in context. What's this doing here? It's kind of dangling off by itself. And it does seem a little bit to be unrelated. It's not unrelated because it's another example of not being conceited and provoked and envying one another. It's another example of walking in the Spirit. I think Paul is just giving some examples of what it means to walk in the Spirit. The first example was bearing each other's burdens, kind of the everyday life of the church. The second example has to do with supporting the ministry. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. The one who preaches the gospel should live from the gospel. It's just the idea of the church supporting ministry, supporting the ministry. Any thoughts or questions on that? I think that's pretty straightforward. Okay. And then verse 7, Paul gives us this little principle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Now we'll pause there. So Paul now gives a principle in verses 7 and following, that you reap what you sow. This is a general principle. You reap what you sow. But then Paul gives two kind of not two examples, but two options, I guess. John Stott, in his commentary, has a really good picture. He says kind of the Christian life is described something as a path with two fields on each side. As the believer, we can either sow to the Spirit and reap of the Spirit, or we can sow to the field of the flesh, and we will reap, you know, we'll reap judgment of the flesh. And obviously, we are being called to sow to the Spirit. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? It means to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. It means to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, etc., and so on. And to put to death, and to in like manner, not sow to the field of the flesh. And Paul talked about the works of the flesh up in verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, etc., etc. So we are to not sow to that and reap consequences, judgment, etc. We are rather to sow to the Spirit, cultivate Christ-like qualities, and reap God's blessing. Yeah, Jennifer? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think it's just I think it's just living according to the Spirit, you know, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, what Paul has been pounding away at in chapter 5. So, yes, it's cultivating the disciplines, the fruit of the Spirit, but also just living to the glory of God, you know, which is another way of saying walking, you know, walking in the Spirit. But, and again, it's wonderful to follow Paul's logic. What often happens when we do that? And look at, you know, that's a leading question to look ahead at the next couple of verses. What often happens when we are fighting against sowing to the flesh and seeking to sow to the Spirit? What often happens in the Christian life? Yep, Simon? Do what? Yeah, no, very true. There's no immediate results, exactly. That's one. Yeah, and Harold? You get discouraged. You get tired. You get weary, which often can happen when, you know, as Simon said, when you don't see, quote-unquote, immediate results, it's easy to get tired. It's easy to get discouraged, to grow weary. And so Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good. Paul's acknowledging that it's difficult. He's acknowledging that it's challenging. And he says, he wouldn't say don't grow weary in doing good if we're not tempted to grow weary in doing good. And so he says, don't give up. In other words, that's what he's saying. Don't give up. Stick it out. Stick through it. Yep. Abby, did you have a thought? Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. Very good. In light of that, what does Paul say next? For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Now, Paul perhaps is talking about the what? What's the due season he might be talking about? Is he necessarily talking about the due season in this life? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think Paul talks about, because in verse 10 he talks about, as we have opportunity, let us continue to do good. So I think in verse 9 he's talking about, in due season we will reap. And the reaping might be in glory. You know, the reaping of sowing, you know, the seeds of the gospel, of walking in the Spirit, of seeking to do good to one another. As Abby said, and Simon said, the reaping might not be in this life. And that's why Paul's saying, don't grow weary, because that can get really difficult. Yeah, Randy and Steve?
Mm-hmm.
It can bear fruit, yeah. And it's wonderful and joyful when it does. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There was a long period of months between the two.
Right.
Filled with drought, rain, and storm.
Yep. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I think there's a persistence that is encouraged.
Yep. Right.
And that's difficult.
Yeah.
At the same time, we are told to continue.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
And so we stand until there is some sort of resolution.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he says, stay at it. Don't grow weary. Yeah, because he knows that it's easy to grow weary. Yeah, Steve? Mm-hmm.
And really, that's the consequence we should be looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Even if we get grief for doing the right thing,
right,
which does happen, if we're doing the right thing and we get, and in so doing we glorify God by obeying Him, we make that choice. That's the right choice.
Right.
Yeah,
Steve was saying that, you know, the Shorter Catechism says, you know, our chief end is to glorify God. And so we live before Him ultimately. Even if oftentimes, you know, doing that brings with it storms and drought, et cetera, et cetera. Yep. Sure. Maybe if they pulled that one verse and didn't read the rest of the book. So, yeah, exactly. So we want to read it. It's a good point. So we want to read it in context. You know, so Paul's been pounding away for chapter after chapter after chapter that, you know, by the works of the flesh, no one will be justified. And he's just railing against the Judaizers who likely were causing dissension in the church. I mean, the Judaizers likely were causing all kinds of stuff going on in the church, and Paul's just encouraging them to know, walk in the Spirit, bear with one another, bear each other's burdens, do good, don't grow weary, you know, in doing good. You know, our confession talks about, you know, that good works are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. You know, so we do believe in that, just not for our justification. So, yep, Carl. Yeah.
Talk about that in that particular context, but talking about the farmer who waits, you know, for the early and latter rains, and so I think that the, you know, the, like you were saying, the reaping and the sowing also really drives home and the aspect of patience.
Right. You know. Yep. Yep, Randy? No.
And I think the point Paul's making is there is consequence.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that's part of life.
Right.
If we grow angry, people around us are going to grow angry.
Yep.
If we do good, eventually that will bear fruit.
Sure.
If we're lazy,
we have earnings. Right. Right.
Just the natural laws of action and consequence.
Right.
I think is what he's talking about here as well.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Phil?
I was just going to go back to verse 7, that God is not mocked.
Yeah.
And, you know, we talked earlier about a deed can be, the same deed can be good or bad.
Right.
So here, God is not mocked. If you're doing a deed for your own purposes, to receive your own, you know, quick rewards, special rewards, that's going to be mocking.
Right. No, very good. Yep, very good. Okay, so let's verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, in this life before, you know, before the final harvest. Let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. Just note this. This is a general principle that, you know, for our deacons work by and whatnot, that we give primary focus to one another, to the local church, to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, not to the exclusion of those outside the church. Note what Paul says. Paul says, let us do good to everyone. Note that. Don't miss that. But especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there is a scale of priority. I mean, there's a scale of focus, we might say. So just for example, our own church, you know, our mercy ministry and deacons, resources and whatnot, that primarily and first and foremost goes to mercy needs in our own local congregation. But we have used those on occasion for those outside the church as well, trying to, you know, keep, you know, here at verse 10, the principle in play. That's just a standard category that's good to have. Okay, so the last paragraph, look at what Paul does. Paul's last paragraph is kind of one last shot at the Judaizers, so to speak. One last, you know, reminder regarding the Judaizers. You know, remember the Judaizers, those who are seeking to add works to faith in context, to add, you know, keeping Moses, keeping the ceremonial law to be a child of Abraham, to be saved. So verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. We don't need to get into that. But Paul likely wrote the last little section with his own hand. He used a scribe, so to speak, to write a lot of his letters. But here he picks up his own pen and he closes out the letter with his own hand. And here he talks about the Judaizers. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So Paul is giving two motives, I guess. He's describing two different motives for the Judaizers' actions. Can you pick up what those two motives are? What does Paul say are two reasons the Judaizers are doing what they're doing? And there's two things mentioned. Yep, Duke?
Well, it sounds like they're trying to take credit for something that somebody else has done.
Okay, where do you see that?
Yeah.
Yeah, so they may boast in your flesh, right? Yeah, so there seems to be one motive is in pride. Perhaps it's counting converts, you know? I mean, some suggest it could be, you know, look at us, look how many people we've had circumcised, you know, yay us. Drew? Well, that's the second one. Yeah, so I think there's the two motives, I think, that Paul's getting at. One is to look out for their own hide, you know, so they can avoid persecution. And if you preach a man-centered gospel, man's going to love you. You know, if you preach a work-centered gospel, the world that loves works is going to not come after you. So to protect themselves, we might say. To protect themselves. But then secondly, like we said, so they can boast. They can boast in themselves. Look how great we are. They may boast in your flesh, maybe counting converts, that kind of thing. I think that's fairly clear, those two motives that Paul's identifying. It is not out of love for the church. It is not out of a concern for the hearts and salvation of the flock. Both of those motives, you'll note, are rooted in self. Self-preservation and self-glorification, we might say. Self-preservation on the one hand, and then self-glorification on the other. And then look at what Paul says. How does Paul contrast that? Where's Paul's boast in verse 14? Not in counting converts, not in preserving himself. Where's Paul's boast? In the cross of Christ, verse 14. This is a wonderful verse. Memorize this verse. It's a great verse. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's boast is in Christ and in Christ alone. He's not out for self-preservation. He's not out for self-glorification. Paul's boast is in himself, is in Christ alone. Through whom, the Christ of the cross, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We have died to the world in Christ. The world no longer, or the condemnation of the law and the ways and values of the world no longer is king in our life, but also the world is dead to us. We don't seek to live according to the world's values. We seek to live according to the values of the Word of God and the Spirit. So we've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. Why? What kind of theological rationale does Paul give in verse 15? Let me ask you, what is Paul's argument in verse 15? Why does he even say verse 15? What's his point there in verse 15? Circumcision doesn't mean, did it ever mean something? When did it mean something? Yeah. You're right. Before Christ came, right? Yeah, under the Mosaic law. But with the coming of Christ, Paul fulfilled the law, and the ceremonial law was abolished, and he fulfilled the law. So that now, with the coming of Christ, Paul can say in verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, whether you get circumcised or whether you don't get circumcised is irregardless with respect to our standing before the Lord, our justification, etc. Because in Christ, a new creation has come. Christ is the King, and the age to come has exploded into history. The glorious kingdom has come in Christ, and that changed everything, Paul's saying in verse 15. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:17 also. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, new creation. Wonderful verse. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creation. We are part of that new creation. Yep, Randy? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he repeats himself, basically, yeah. It's faith. It's faith, a true and living faith, a faith that evidences itself, that rests in Christ, and by means of that faith, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Yep, Thomas? I think it does, at least in the negative way about the unimportance of circumcision. I think that's definitely true. Whether he's bringing baptism in, I think implicitly probably so, because baptism is the sacrament of the new covenant. So I think explicitly, probably not, but definitely there's implicit, because he's talking about the new creation that's come in Christ. The new covenant, you know, has come in Christ. So yeah, it's a good point.
A new creation comes about by the Spirit.
Right. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Right. And you know, Paul, you know, chapters 5 and 6 is all about the Spirit of the risen Christ, you know, that has come to believers. Someone else? Yeah, David? Yeah.
Well, yeah, I was immersed. Well, that didn't count.
Right.
This way counts. That way doesn't count. And you'll hear people use that terminology. Paul's using it right here. That nothing counts.
Right.
Except what the Spirit does.
Yeah.
It's not anything that we do that counts.
Right.
You know, and so that's, we have a tendency to, you know, to use that language when we're talking about the right way, the wrong way that we're seeing.
Right. Yeah. The standard reform view, I think, is baptism in the name of the triune God with water, yeah, is a valid baptism, absolutely. Okay, let's wrap it up here, just a couple minutes, and we'll finish it up. Verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, and here Paul gives a closing benediction, he actually gives two benedictions, And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We don't have time to get into all the detail about this, but just this is one of the big covenant verses. And so Paul is describing the church as the Israel of God. So I'm not going to get into all, we don't have time. But Paul is describing the church, Galatian church, which was a Gentile-filled church, as the Israel of God. So, one people of God, not two. Israel, under the Old Covenant, fulfilled in Christ, and Jew and Gentile under the New Covenant. And Paul's saying, be upon them. The technical term here, I think he's using this, what's called exegetically, which is, like if I said, you know, David, the great tennis player. And I'm talking about one person. I'm just, you know, talking about him, and then I'm giving a further explanation of who he is. I think that's what Paul's doing here. Upon them, them being those who are part of the new creation, they are the Israel of God. That's what Paul's saying. Okay, then just last thing, and we'll wrap this up. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Remember, Paul's talked about the Judaizers. They are interested in self-preservation and guarding themselves. Paul says, you know, I bear on my body the marks of my gospel. In effect, Paul's saying, my genuineness of the gospel that I'm preaching, you can see on my own body as he has scars and whatnot from the various persecutions he's underwent. And so just look at my body to see my gospel, in a sense. And lastly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Again, note the beginning and ending, chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, chapter 6, verse 18, with you brothers. So, I mean, they're a church, even though they're filled with all kinds of messes. You know, they're still the body of Christ. Okay, so that's Galatians. So, a wonderful book. About justification, about walking in the Spirit, the freedom that we have in Christ. And so we will wrap it up. I hope it was an encouragement to you. Any final 30 seconds, thoughts, questions, or comments? All right. Next week, I think what I was going to do, because we're not going to have Sunday school on New Year's Eve morning, which is the 24th. Next week, I'm going to talk about covenants, kind of a one-off thing on the covenants. And so we'll do that next Sunday, Sunday school, and then we'll dive in something after that. So, all right, let's close in prayer. Will Thompson, would you close us in prayer? Amen.